As I was sitting in my office this morning, I was thinking, how can I make a sermon really exciting? And I thought, that's it. We'll start with an art history lesson. So, Erica, if you could show that first slide. Come on now, Erica. There you go. I know, she's a rookie. We're teaching her. We're training her in. It's okay. So, this is a picture from the 17th century artist Rembrandt. Rembrandt, a very famous artist, painted two pictures that are similar. They are both depicting the scene of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, which is from the book of Genesis. It might be hard to see because the projector is kind of washing out the colors. Rembrandt first painted this one when he was young in life. He was very popular at the time. He was doing really well as an artist. And so he had lots of students. He had lots of clients. He was very famous and very popular. And so his paintings reflected the own glory that he was feeling himself. This painting is 6 feet high and 4 feet wide. And it shows Abraham as the center, and his faith is at the center. He is ready to do what God has called him. He's going to sacrifice his son. Bold faith is at the center of this painting. Rembrandt painted a hero fit to match Rembrandt's own glory. Now, 20 years later, Rembrandt repainted the same scene. This time, this painting is not actually a painting at all. It's like the equivalent of some scratching on a napkin. This one is 6 inches by 5 inches. It's very small. It's just an etching. At this time in his life, Rembrandt was suffering a lot of loss. He lost all his popularity. About a year after he would do this, he would be bankrupt. His wife had died. 3 out of his 4 children also passed away. And in this one, as opposed to the first one, Abraham is more defeated looking. His faith isn't so bold. It is more the faith of a servant of God. He's humble. He holds his son Isaac close to him. He hides his eyes so that he cannot see the death that is coming. There is faith there in both of those. Thank you, Erica. You can turn it. Faith is present in both of them. In the first one, the faith of Abraham is bold. It's proud. There's glory mixed in with it. In the second one, we see the faith of a servant who is humble, whose service is hidden in his love for his child. So one, we have faith mixed with glory, bold and large and proud. In another, we have faith that is small, weak, humble, hidden. Tonight in our gospel lesson, we are in the upper room. And Jesus tells his disciples, basically, that I'm going to die. And the very next thing the disciples start doing is arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Jesus is moving fast towards death. And the disciples are grabbing on to life. Jesus, in his plan, is welcoming dishonor. His disciples are clinging to honor. They're fighting over it. Jesus speaks about suffering. His disciples argue about glory. Who is the greatest? His disciples are mixing their faith, which is real. There's faith there. But it's mixed with glory. It resembles that first painting, not the second etching. Now, whether You look at the church at large, a church universal that exists throughout the world, or at an individual congregation like our own, it's not hard to come across division and strife. Because when faith is mixed with glory, when seeking after who is the greatest, division and strife come. The ancient church in Corinth, which is where we get the letters 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, dealt with this problem exactly. And Paul, in his letters, was trying to fight their vainglorious faith. This church had a lot of gifts to it. They experienced things like healing. They had miraculous powers in what they were doing. There was a lot of good things happening. But there was no peace amongst them. There was no true service, no humility, no love. This is why Paul writes that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians that you probably have heard at multiple weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, where we hear that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not arrogant, it's not rude. Paul isn't writing about marriage there. He's writing about people in the church, Christians dealing with one another. This church had faith, but it was vainglorious. It was glory mixed with faith, not faith mixed with humble service. And so Paul writes to them because they were divided. Satan loves to turn us one against another, and he would love nothing more than to use the very gifts God has given us to cause strife and arguing amongst ourselves. He gives us visions of faith mixed with glory, and our gifts begin to separate us out as Satan uses those very good things of God to divide us. The biggest tragedy of all that, though, isn't the wasted time. It's not the wasted nature of the gifts God has given us. It's not hurt feelings. It's not even the anger. The real tragedy in churches divided, in people who mix glory with faith, who seek glory even as they are faithful people, the tragedy is that we end up missing the very thing that God wants us to see most. His presence in this place, in His church, in His people, His work of loving and humble service, present in Him and in His people. We find ourselves busy with these disagreements, and right in our midst, God does something to bring us out of that, to bring us agreement. His great and mighty work of humble service for us. Notice how Jesus responds to the disciples' arguments. He turns it on his head, as Jesus often does. They argue about greatness. Jesus reveals faith in humble service. Who do people think is the greatest? A person who has served or the one who serves? And of course they would say it's the one who is served. But Jesus says no. It's the one who serves. The least is the greatest. And of course the disciples would see Jesus as the one who is greatest among him, the one that should be of all people served. But Jesus calls them to look at the very actions he's doing. He serves them at the table, gives them bread, gives them wine. In John's gospel, he actually gets down and he washes their feet, the very thing that a servant did for people in the household. And of course, days later, he would serve them by suffering, by going to the cross, by dying for them. The Creator dies for his creatures. The ultimate act of service. And in the service of Christ, his suffering, his humility, is the true greatness of God and faith. So as we struggle for glory and seek to make a name for ourselves, as we struggle to be like the first painting instead of the second one, even in the midst of those struggles, Jesus dies for us. And he gives us really the only definition that we really need, which is child of God, forgiven of sin. And so as children of God, we know then the comfort of his service, the service of God for us on the cross. And although one disciple, and Peter, would betray him or deny him, and Judas betray him, Satan would divide and scatter the disciples, and the world would fight against them. And in each of their stories, we see ourselves, of course. Jesus comes among them and serves them anyway. He goes to the cross, offers his life so they could receive the forgiveness of sins. So that as people who receive him could work in this world and serve through the power of the Spirit with the humility that Christ had in the same way that he served us. That is our calling, to be humble, faithful, true in our service and to others. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your service in Christ Jesus, who is the greatest that became the least for us. Help us, Lord, to be humble about what you have done for us, and even more humble in how we serve and treat others. Let us not seek our own glory, but seek yours and the things that you would have us to do for that. We pray this in your name. Amen.